This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, which you can find on page 1066 in your pew Bibles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Peter sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "You Judeans and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Guy walks into a bank. He goes to the teller and says, I need to check my balance. So she gives him a shove.
Sorry.
Oh, he gives him a shove. Check my balance.
Sorry.
It's not a good joke if you have to explain it. Right. This is my 30th Pentecost at this church. I'm not sure if that deserves applause. I have preached on it I don't know how many times. How many times can I preach on one theme, one story, one text? But I found a way to do it this morning. And I want to talk a little bit about that folk tale that I told the kids this morning, because it has, I think, great bearing on the story that was so well read to you by Kristen this morning. Pentecost is a celebration in the Jewish year where it's one of the major celebrations where they got together and celebrated the giving of the Torah. And that has meaning on this day because it was giving of the Holy Spirit, and that was really the energy that kind of boosted the Christian church, at least that's how the story goes. And so it was a very important day in the life of the church. I love these old folk tales. I took an old folk tale class in college many years ago, and I read some of the old folk tales, and I realized that this was a very serious endeavor. These folk tales were passed on from generation to generation, and now they're structured in such a way that they kind of reflect the archetypes that are unconscious in the human mind. this has come about only in the last few years with the psychology of psychoanalysis and Carl Jung and all of that, where these great archetypes, these models of what it means to be a human being and our relationship to the world and what it takes to grow up. That's why these stories are kind of aimed at children, because this allows children to struggle with some of the great issues that they have by being so small, living in an adult world where their power seems very small compared to their great power. And so they have to figure out a way to deal with these big, powerful people in their lives, and also with these big, powerful feelings that they are triggered by feeling so small and vulnerable. And so the one that I told this morning is kind of a classic one. And of course, this can be analyzed in any number of ways. We can take the perspective of the old man. And what does the old man as the woodcutter represent? What does the son represent as he goes off to university and off into the world and then comes back? And of course, the spirit. You know, the version I heard growing up was the genie, and that is the old tales of the Arabian Night. In that tale, the genie gives three wishes to the person who opens the bottle. But in this story, it comes from Austria and Germany. This is the woodcutter, and he gets one wish. And I like these tales because it's obvious that we cannot take these folk tales literally. In fact, the only way that they make any sense is by not taking them literally, and by allowing them to have their way in our imaginations. I can imagine being 5 years old and hearing this story about the genie and how big and threatening the genie was, and how what a challenge it is to someone who's much smaller to have that big presence, threatening presence come into your life, and how to manage your feelings about that. And of course, we'll talk about the sun in just a minute. But I want to use the folktale because it is meant to be taken metaphorically. And somehow we have the idea that folktales are the opposite of Bible stories, but they're not. Taking a Bible story literally is like taking a folktale literally. And if you do that, it does not unlock the power of the story. And so this story in the book of Acts chapter 2 is meant to be such a powerful story that if you take it literally, you're going to drain it of any power it might have for our imagination. So I'd like to treat it not as a folktale, but as a metaphorical story. These folktales can be not literally true, but they can be psychologically true. And I think when you're a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, you understand the world, not logically, but you understand the world psychologically. So the kids are not going to go looking for the bottle under a tree, and they're not going to be looking for an oak tree. They're a little bit smarter than that. But they are going to think about how the son reacts to this large presence in his life. And so, of course, we can take the old man as a metaphor for conventional wisdom. He works hard. He makes just enough to get by. He saves a little bit of money, and he's able to send his son off to college. Of course, he's the voice of reason in this story. The son comes back, and of course, the father says, "You're not really prepared to go out into the forest with me and cut wood like I do. You don't even have an axe. We'll borrow one from the neighbor." And they get out there, and of course the son wants to enjoy the day at lunch break, and of course the father says, "No, you need to save your energy because we've got the whole afternoon to cut wood." And then of course later on, after this meeting with the spirit, the son comes back and the father says, "You're useless." When he takes that axe that is now silver, and it doesn't work by chopping wood, the father says, that's useless. And of course, we know otherwise, because the son goes home. And of course, he can't find his way home. He needs his father to lead him home. And of course, the father does. And once they get home, of course, we never hear anything from the father anymore. The son takes the axe down to Goldsmith, finds out that it's worth a lot of money, and he's given this band-aid, this rag, that can both heal and make wealthy. Do you see the symbolism in this? You see the metaphor of this. And if you take the father as conventional wisdom, then how do we take the son? You know, the son is kind of protected by the father. He could easily stay home and become a woodcutter himself. But his father has the foresight to save his money and send his son off to university. And of course, we can imagine the son goes off and gets a good education. He does well, as the story tells. He does very well. He goes from university to university, kind of making a name for himself and impressing people. But of course, the money runs out and he goes home. And of course, the father's a little bit bothered by that because all he has at home is woodcutting. And so what's the son going to do? His education is useless if he continues to be a woodcutter. And of course, the son offers to go with his father out into the woods, and the father is a little bit resistant to that, thinking that his son is not prepared for it, and they do go out, but the son doesn't do it the same way the father does. He has energy. He wants to enjoy. He's out looking for bird nests, and there's a whole metaphor there about bird nests and bird eggs. Of course, one of the symbols of Easter is an egg. So this is a very rich story and metaphor. And of course, the son goes out in the deep, deep forest. He goes farther, comes this ancient oak tree. Of course, these ancient oak trees are symbols of wisdom and established ways of doing things. And it's this set. There's a gravity about it. And of course, in the roots of that great tree, of course, is that glass bottle. That's where the voice comes from. And the voice, of course, seems very, very small. It's in this small bottle. And the son takes it out, and he looks at it, and he's not afraid of it. And he pops the cork, and of course, the great genie comes out, the spirit, the story calls it a spirit. It comes out, and of course, this does not intimidate the son. Now, if you're a five-year-old kid, you're reassured by the fact that this son is not intimidated by this large figure. In fact, this large presence can be tricked. So maybe the son's education is not a bad thing after all. So he tricks the spirit into getting back into the bottle. And it's only because of that trick that the spirit gives him the reward. At first, the spirit was going to break his neck. Now, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. But the son is undaunted. He lets the spirit out, and of course the spirit recognizes that he has been tricked, and the five-year-old mind says, I'm not doomed after all by these large figures in my life. And the nice thing about these fairy tales are that these folk tales, is that they end well. And it's a reassurance to the child in us that the spirit is not necessarily a dangerous presence, that things will turn out well. So even though these large figures in our lives can be overwhelming and threatening, they can be managed. And at the end of the day, they can bless us and things will turn out well. That's one of the problems with a lot of the Disney movies, is that they go directly to the good ending without going through a lot of the harsh issues. I heard the gasp from all of you when the spirit says, your reward is that I'm going to break your neck. I was reading the Cinderella story to my granddaughter Layla yesterday, and in that Grimm story, the Brothers Grimm story. Of course, in order to get their feet, the foot into the glass slipper. The stepsisters have to, one, cut off their toe, and the shoe becomes bloody, and then the other one has to cut off her heel to cram the foot into the glass slipper. And it's not a pretty sight. And we try to sanitize these stories, and we think we're protecting our children from them, when in fact we're not. If these stories were allowed to have their way in our imaginations, there would be great power there. Well, here we are. Jesus has gone, as Janine pointed out. They're watching Jesus being taken up into the sky, and away he goes. And of course, there are two people there who are watching along with them, and of course these two people say, well, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? He's going to come again. And then you get the sense that in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 that these disciples are in a very closed place. They're in a room together. They're praying. Now, they probably don't know what to do. One of the things that they remember, and once the Holy Spirit descends on them, is that Jesus made a promise to his disciples. That promise is in John chapter 14. That even when I'm gone, I will send a comforter to you, an advocate. And the word for advocate is a helper, which is the function of the Spirit in the folktale, to be a helper. You see how powerful these stories can be? Well, think about that five-year-old that's in you. All these large, powerful presence in your life threatening. We feel so small against them. How are we going to deal with them? Well, we have skills. We can trick them. They're not perfect. They're not all powerful, but they can be used to our advantage. So I think by looking at the Pentecost story as the coming of the Spirit of God on these people in such a powerful way, it helps them. And if you reel back to the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love one another, I will be with you. That's the promise. If you love one another, I will be with you. Of course, if you treat one another with respect, that's what it really means. If you treat one another with respect, I will be with you. That's the promise. And that's tied into the coming of the helper, the advocate, the one who's going to go to bat. And so it descends on these people, and they are not afraid. They have been prepared for it. Speak languages because of the Spirit. They make sense. They gain a power that they didn't have before. These are people from Galilee. You know, they're country folk. They, of all people, are not highly educated. Why are they speaking languages that they don't know? And this story is not about speaking in tongues, as so many Pentecostal stories like to make it out to be. This is not some nonsensical speech of the Spirit. These are different languages that other people recognized and understood. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit gave to these people. They gave them language. They gave them a way of understanding their life in such a way that they can move forward with energy and creativity. Think about your own life. I mean, there are times when we feel overpowered, really, don't we, by other forces in life. But the Bible reassures us over and over again that if you love me, I will be with you. And I think that begins with your closest neighbor, and that is yourself. If you treat yourself with respect, I will be with you. If you treat those in your family with respect, I will be with you. If you treat your neighbors with respect, I will be with you. If you treat the earth with respect, I will be with you. If you treat the stranger with respect, I will be with you. If you treat your enemy with respect, I will be with you. That's a very powerful thing, isn't it? But that trick, do we even call it a trick? That thing we know, that thing we can do to cause the Spirit to be in our lives is right there. We've gone out into the world. We've come home. We have a golden axe. It's not very useful in cutting down trees. But how powerful is it, though? How powerful is it? So Pentecost, it's not just some story 2,000 years ago. Pentecost is available and can happen to any of us at any time. And it can happen to a group of people too, as it says in the story. These are all disciples. They're not alone in their own closet praying to God. They are together. They have experienced this death of their leader. They're wondering what to do. They've got the Roman army marching outside of the house where they are. They're probably afraid. They don't know what to do. They are faced with these dark presences in their lives. Death, overwhelming power. They don't know what to do. But they're there and they pray. And by praying, they are practicing together. They are practicing treating themselves with respect and others with respect. That's the trick. That's the trick. To use the Spirit as a helper, as a guide, as a hand of blessing. So, I hope when you hear the story of the genie in the bottle, or the Spirit in the bottle, or the helper in the bottle, you can think about your own life in that way. And as you do, may the power of God be with you, and on you, and in you.
Please join me in prayer. Loving God, there are so many images that signify your presence in our lives. Water, spirit, flame, dove, wind, breath. Not images of stillness, but of movement. Indeed, in you we do live and move and have our being, but you live and move in us too, calling us to courage in the face of hardship, to action in the face of injustice, to gratitude in the midst of blessings. Breathe into us, we pray. Inspire us with hope, determination, and creativity. Teach us that we can make the changes in ourselves that will transform us, our relationships, and even the world. We can do this because you are as close to us as breath, your Spirit moves within us, and we are not alone. Trusting in your presence, relying on your love, we bring to you our anxieties and concerns for our planet and its well-being, for the nations and the multitudes that live without adequate food, shelter, education, healthcare, or livelihood, for our nation, for its leaders, and for all those who live side by side with the American dream but are excluded from it. For our community, our church, our loved ones, for ourselves. Fill us with the Spirit, and as we are filled, we offer our gratitude and thanks for the things that inspire and sustain us, for this beautiful earth, for the peace and comfort we enjoy, for our family members and friends, for our talents and abilities, the genies in the bodies of our own selves. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, brother, companion, friend, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.